But in Matthew chapter 6, and this is quite a transition, but you have to understand, and you'll appreciate when we get to this reading it, is that I have worked very hard to get this chapter on the right weekend. Because it was essential not to have this at other times and have it right now. Because if it had been last Sunday or next Sunday during football playoffs, it might have interfered with nachos and things like that. But then since we're having this luncheon afterwards, it's just perfect timing to make everybody feel guilty. So it's just a wonderful, wonderful timing. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. For this reason I say to you, do not be anxious for your life as to what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor for your body as to what you shall put on. Is not life more than food, and the body than clothing? Verse 26. Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single cubit to his lifespan? And why are you anxious about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon, in all of his glory, did not clothe himself like one of these. But if God so arrays the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more do so for you, O men of little faith? Do not be anxious then, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or with what shall we clothe ourselves? For all these things the Gentiles eagerly seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. This passage can either be almost something you read and find comfort in, or it can be very taxing. Just this one passage by itself can be very misleading also. And that's why this morning, as we look at this passage, try to understand exactly what it is that Jesus is directing us toward, that we have to first see it within a broad context. And thus, there's really three foundational questions that are essential to understand this passage. And these three foundational questions come to us because as we look at verse 25, it says, for this reason. And we say, what reason? And if we don't, if you just pick this passage up, which is typically if somebody's talking about worry or anxiety and you've got a quote or something, it's just you start in verse 25. That's the directive. That's where the passage starts. But the passage starts with, for this reason. And if we don't establish that foundation first, then we really cannot. It's impossible to truly appreciate and understand this passage. So when we go back to say, well, what is the reason? It takes us back to the passage we looked at last week. And so there's three foundational questions. First, from verses 19 to 21, it's, what do you value? What do you value? That is, you know, what do you treasure? Are your treasures here on earth? Your treasures in heaven? Where is it? What is it that you value? So in verse 19, Jesus says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures upon earth. That's where they decay. They get stolen. Something happens to them. We said last week, therefore, the Christ follower is called to live life in the midst of pure material possessions, but with the conviction that only treasures in heaven has eternal value, and the realization that devotion aligns with what one treasures. The second question from that section is in verses 22 to 23, and would be, what is your focus? What is your focus? It says, The lamp of your body is the eye. If therefore your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But the eye is bad. Well, that bad eye in that passage, that unclear eye, has to do with the double vision. That something is blurry because you're double vision. But really, double vision is, in a broader context here, is you're trying to see two things. You're trying to take in two things. You want to hold on to two things instead of having clear vision, which is focused on one. So the Christ follower is called to keep his focus from being distorted by materialism. And then the last one from verse 24 would be, what do you serve or whom do you serve? To what is it that, or to whom are we committed? To God or possessions? And verse 24 says, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or it will be the opposite. It's not possible to do both. It's with that foundation that Jesus says, for this reason, if we don't see that first part from verses 19 to 24, then we'll never come to grips with this. Because we just start to see the idea of worry and anxiety and isolation. The directives, do not worry. But really, it starts with Jesus saying, what is the focus? What is it that you treasure? What is it that you value? It's one of priorities. And it's all these big things, all these big possessions. So we talk about possessions, we talk about treasure, we talk about value. So last week, in that context, you can talk about your houses, you can talk about your cars, you can talk about your hobbies, you can talk about your vacation homes, you can talk about anything that's big. And then having said all of that, Jesus turns and says, okay, well, let's see if we can get just a little more clear on this. See, it's not just about possessions in the sense of huge things or outside things. He even brings it down to, what about the things that we typically say are necessities of life? And so in this section, he gives us three directives. Three directives. The first one is verse 25. It's just straightforward. It begins, after the, for this reason, I say to you, do not be anxious for your life. Do not be anxious for your life as to what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor for your body as to what you shall put on it. Notice that in both cases, when it talks about life and when it talks about body, that Jesus puts an emphasis your. It's really not a philosophical issue here. It's very practical. Now, the end of verse 25, and we'll see it in a moment, is a little more philosophical. But at this point, it's very practical. It's dealing with you. It's your decision. Where are you at? Do not be anxious for your life, for your body. This word for anxious here might be better, in my opinion. Worry might be a better one. Anxious. It's used in a little more varieties anymore. Though if anxious is understood or anxiety is understood as apprehension of apprehensive or uneasiness of mind about an upcoming event, then it works extremely well here. That would be the concept of worry. But the word, the base word here, means undue concern. Undue concern. Now, there are appropriate concerns. So, most of you know that there's this wedding that's coming up in June, and Roger and I have due concern. But there are a couple other ladies, but there's a difference between things you should be concerned about and appropriate concern, but undue concern. So, worry is the unnecessary concern, or the concern that consumes, a consuming concern, apprehension about a future event. So when we read anxiety here, or anxious, I think the idea of undue concern, which is a root meaning of this word, for me helps me think through it more clearly myself. Undue concern. Well, Jesus puts it in that concept right there. Undue concern. And if you have a King James Bible, it says something like, take no thought. Take no thought. And that's not what it means here. It has nothing to do with taking no thought, other than being consumed by your thoughts about the future would be where that idea comes in. But it's not planning. But the focus moves from these big possessions, you know, what you treasure, to now Jesus says, have no undue concern for your life. That is, as it relates to what you shall eat or what you shall drink, or have no undue concern about your body as to what you shall put on it. And some, I've, in reading and listening to a couple of messages on this, you know, I wouldn't have thought about it per se, but having them mention it, you start thinking about all the magazines that have to do with food and how you treat the body, whether that's, you know, exercise or where you're going to go on a vacation, how you're going to pamper it, how you're going to get in shape, whatever it is, it's so much. And you start thinking about the TV commercials. How much is on the TV in terms of advertisements, either about what you're going to eat or how you're going to take care of your body in some sense? But Jesus is saying we shouldn't have undue concern there. And then there's this very basic question that comes at the end of verse 25. Very basic question. He says, is not life more than food, and the body than clothing? Is life really about food? Is what the body's really about clothing? But at some levels, we almost make it that way. So Jesus really turns and makes these very penetrating, very personal kind of questions. And then he illustrates it with two illustrations. The first, verse 3 is, verse 26 has to do with birds and food. And the illustration says, look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, neither do they reap, nor gather into the barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. So he says, look at the birds. They don't have gardens. At least not gardens they planted. You may have adopted gardens. You may feel like they think it's their garden if you're a gardener, but he says, and God feeds them. But yet when it says God feeds them, it's not as though God is sprinkling seed out for them and putting a bird feeder out there. But yet, he's saying God in his providence takes care of them. But notice in this passage, in the middle of that verse, that there's an emphasis. It says, your heavenly Father. It doesn't say, now look at the birds. Their Creator takes care of them. Which would be true. But he doesn't put it that way. He says, look at the birds. Your heavenly Father. It's personalized and it's in this title of a father. The focus is on God as a father. And he's your father. He takes care of him. And then a much more essential question is coming. It's kind of a bottom line question. Says, are you not worth much more than they? Are you not worth much more than they? Does God care about the birds? Evidently he does. But he made you in his image. He sent Jesus Christ, his son, his beloved son, for you. This argument or logic of if God does this, then surely won't he do this, is used another place in Scripture. Look at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? If God so loved you that he sent his son to be the payment for your sin, do you really think now, having made that kind of an investment in you, he's going to say, nah, just forget him? I mean, think about that. And sometimes you have to deal with that with, you know, maybe an automobile or something that breaks down, and you have to say, well, gosh, I don't know. It's going to cost $1,500 to fix that. And it's only worth $1,300. I don't know if I really ought to do this. I don't think I'm going to. No, it's not worth it. Or are you, you know, you go on something else and go, well, it takes $1,500, but it's, once it's fixed, it'd be worth $2,000. Maybe I ought to do it. But if it's worth $15,000, and they say it'll be $1,500 to fix it, you don't. You may decide, think about when I'm going to get it fixed or how am I going to pay for it, but it's not an issue of, am I going to fix it? Because the value is too great. Of course you're going to fix it. Well, if Jesus died for you, exactly why is God going to say now, I forget it? It's that if he's done this, will he surely not do this? Well, back in Matthew, that's exactly what Jesus is saying. If God, the Creator, cares for the birds, then surely God, the Father, cares for his children. And then he moves to a second bottom line question in verse 27. And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single cubit to his lifespan? This is a fascinating translation issue because the word for cubit here is what it actually means. There's no debate about that. It's a cubit, which is basically like 18 inches in our measurements. But the word for lifespan can either refer to height, and sometimes it's translated that in Scripture, it has to do with height, or it can have to do with length of life. So first you have a word that absolutely is a reference to a literal measurement of 18 inches. And then secondly, you have a word that could mean height or it could mean length of life. And if you put 18 inches on height, then Jesus would be saying, which of you can, by worrying, can add 18 inches to your height? Well, who would ever think you could add 18 inches to your height by thinking positively or worrying about it? So that one is almost rejected. But then on the other hand, how do you add 18 inches to your life? And so often it gets translated, you can add an hour to your life or something. So we use some, you know, figure of speech. Regardless of which it is, the picture is still the same. We still get the meaning of the passage that he's saying, are you going to change anything? You're going to change your height? You're going to change how long you live by worrying about it? And so the answer is obviously no, and it's ridiculous. But it is possible that Jesus, because he used the idea of 18 inches, that he was talking about height. And he's doing it almost in this humorous way, much as he did with the, you know, saying that you got a, you know, the eye of the needle and the camel. Who can get a camel through the eye of a needle? It's like this ridiculous thing, you can't do it. And he's almost saying to his disciples, you're going to worry and add 18 inches to your height? It's like, well, no, worry wouldn't accomplish that. I could worry about a lot of things. I might be able to accomplish something, but no, worry couldn't accomplish that. And you could almost start there And I'm not saying Jesus was doing this, but you just think about that and say, well, no, I know I couldn't worry to add 18 inches to my height. I mean, I thought about it. I thought, you know, I'd really like to be an NBA player. And if I could just worry enough, I could be an NBA player. But I couldn't do that. Well, do you think you could do 17 inches? No. Well, do you think 16? You could just always go down. The point is, are you going to change anything? And so those two questions. Now, we really need to be clear here on a couple of things, really three things in this. First, this whole section is not an invitation to idleness. Because this illustration is about birds. It's not as though the birds are just sitting on the fence post and food is dropping down in their mouth. The birds have to go out and find their food. But it's the idea that God provides for them. So it's not an idleness. That's not what's being presented here at all. Secondly, it's not an invitation to restrict your planning. It's not saying, therefore, make no plans. And the King James mentioned, if you had that, when it talks about give no thought to it, it's not an idea that you don't give any forethought, you give no plans. It's not saying it's a sin. It's wrong if you plan ahead. That's not the idea here at all either. Nor, in this passage, is there a guarantee that life will be a rose garden. Because, and we'll see in a moment, if you go to the very last verse, Jesus talks about trouble. And we can see this from other passages, such as in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, in verse 24, Paul says, 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys and dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the cities, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the seas, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights and hunger and thirst, often without food and cold and exposure. And then he goes on, he says, and these are just the mere external things, and I have all my concern about all the churches. So there's no promise here that life is going to be simple and easy and just set back and, you know, and it's all going to be given to you. And there's no invitation to be idle. But yet within that it's about concern, undue concern. Undue concern. He said, if you have undue concern, are you going to change how high you are? Are you going to change how long you live? And the answer is obviously no. He's saying, then before that, then it really is an issue of trust then, isn't it? It's really an issue of trust. Are you not worth more than the birds? Doesn't God care about you more than the birds? Well, the second directive, the second illustration is in verse 28. It has to do with flowers and clothes. Flowers and clothes. 28 says, "And why are you anxious about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin." Spin would be a reference to, you know, like a sewing machine type, that type of spinning. "Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory did not clothe himself like one of these." And here comes another one of these questions. Bottom line question in verse 26. Or as we saw, in verse 26, the same kind of question is being here. He says, verse 30, "But if God so arrays the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace." So you think about grass or the cut flowers, you know, how beautiful cut flowers are, but if you cut them and you bring them in, they're beautiful today. If we put enough water in there, they may be there tomorrow, but then, we wouldn't necessarily burn them because we have restrictions on that. But if it would be the same thing, you dispose of them. They're temporal. You know, these beautiful flowers. You know, when we lived in Brenham is in one of the areas. Austin is a big area for this, but Brenham comes up in probably proximity to Houston, adds a lot to it. But the wildflowers, the bluebonnets, that is a huge attraction, and they really are beautiful. And they, you know, the state goes throughout and they throw all these seeds along the roadways, so that you have all these blue bonnets come up, and then people have these fields of these wild blue bonnets. And Brenham's a big area of tourism in the spring for that. And it's usually, in early April, mid-April, somewhere in that area, that all these things are scheduled. But, you know, they come up, and they're there for a very short time, and then they fade away. And seasons change. If you have warm weather or cold weather that changes that, then all those tour dates may not work out. And sometimes they have all those things scheduled, all those festivities scheduled, and those things have already faded away. They're gone by the time that arrives. So we're saying these things are transitory. Here today, gone tomorrow. And he's saying, if God so arrays the grass of the field, which only has this very short duration, here today, gone tomorrow, and then it's just burn up, will he not much more do so for you? And he's that same kind of question. If God, as creator, does this with flowers, how much more so for you? And then he puts this on that he says to his disciples at several times. O men of little faith, he draws it back and says, this is a trust issue. This is a trust issue. And then he gives us the second directive, verse 31. Do not be anxious, then, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or with what shall we clothe ourselves? For all these things the Gentiles eagerly seek. What? Where does that come in? What he's saying there is, look at these essential things to life. Those that don't know God, and I'm saying Gentiles here, we could substitute and say unbelievers. Unbelievers, that's what they're pursuing in life. That's what life is about. For all these things the Gentiles eagerly seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. They seek them, but your heavenly Father knows you need them. Now, we see things from time to time on the news that's just heartbreaking about some child that's abused. And the reason that is so startling, and the reason we use those term abuse and that, is it goes against everything that seems natural. You know, it's like, how could they? You know, somebody breaks into robs a convenience store, or robs a bank. I mean, if you knew the person, you might say, how could he? But in general, when you see that on TV, you don't go, well, how could a person do that? We don't ask that question. Maybe we should, but we typically don't ask that question. But even though we know this kind of abuse goes on, whenever you hear about it, you go, how could somebody do that to their child? How could somebody let that happen to their child? Well, we know the answer is it's sin. Same reason that somebody rob a bank. But we see that is so contrary to what should be. So while we're not perfect parents, we realize that parents strive to care for their kids. They care about them. I've come to realize in the last few years how much misery I must have put my mother through. I mean, I have relatively wonderful children. And when anything goes on in their life, when anything is less than perfect, how that, consumes you, how you just, it's like, oh, the pain you feel. And so I think about my poor mom, and I go, gosh, I wasn't the worst kid in the world, but I was a lot worse than my kids are, or at least worse than what my kids have confessed they are. Moves on, and he gives us an alternative. Do not worry.
which is really the prohibition. Don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. Now comes the true alternative, the true redirection in this passage. In verse 30, but seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. What is that focus? What is that goal? What is that ambition in life? Which takes you right back to where it started off in verse 19. Where's your treasure? Where's your treasure? Because there's your heart's going to be also. And now he's saying, what is it that you seek? What is your goal? What is your aim? What is your focus? And so it started off about treasures, and we can think of kind of materialism, and we can kind of get lofty and huge. But now he's brought it down to the very essence of life. Is that really the essence of life? You know, in Jesus, as was pointed out in Sunday school today, that Satan has him in the wilderness tempting them, and Jesus said, well, you know, life is a little more than a piece of bread anyway. I mean, big deal if I don't get you a piece of bread. That's really not all that there is. When he's left by his disciples and they go to town, they come back and they've got food, and he's talking about food, and they're going, well, where did you get food? I mean, that's why we went to town, because there wasn't any food. Well, you know, they don't know what he's talking about. And he says, well, you know, this bread that you've got is not all there is to life. My Father has food. His words are food. He's saying there's something more. What is it that is the primary goal? What is the primary direction? And I have to think about here. I look in Philippians, and Paul, who wasn't a disciple of Jesus in the sense that he walked with Jesus while he was on earth, but Paul talks in Philippians chapter 4 about what is his goal, what is his direction in life, what is it that drives him, and he talks about this passion to know Jesus. To know Him intimately, to know Him experientially, to know Jesus. And I have to look at this and say, well, surely Paul has understood this, and that he's just rewording it. Here Jesus says, to seek His kingdom and His righteousness. Kingdom here cannot mean the millennial kingdom. How do you seek the millennial kingdom? That cannot mean it. Cannot be that simple. Kingdom has got to be, and it surely isn't just that broad sense that God is sovereign over all, because this is this relational thing. But kingdom, it has that variety of uses, and that range of uses, and it has that one sense where we're delivered from a kingdom of darkness into His kingdom. I think it's in that sense of that spiritual life where Christ is what life's about. Where's going to be our focus? And then the third directive, verse 34, he says it again. Therefore, now he concludes. Remember, it started for this reason. We had to go back and read the other verses. Now we come down here, therefore. Well, based upon everything that's gone before this, here's the conclusion. Do not be anxious for tomorrow. Don't have undue concern about tomorrow. Don't be eaten alive about what might come. I listened to a message by John Stott. John Stott is a pastor in England. And Stott was saying on this, he said, you know, worry, you know, it's just a double whammy. You worry about something because it might happen. And you know, and you just eats you up, and then it doesn't happen anyway. He said, or you worry about something, and then it does happen, and it consumes you. And so the first worry was wasted anyway because you still had to deal with it. You know, there's no logical value in worry. And you've probably all heard people, they would make a list of everything you're worried about and kind of see how many of them actually come about, and those kinds of things. That practical aspect. But Jesus is saying here, don't be anxious, don't be unduly concerned about tomorrow. And notice His logic. For tomorrow will care for itself. It's almost in this sense of, why am I going to worry about tomorrow? It's in that idea, tomorrow never gets here anyway. But then He moves on, and you got to love the present. Why am I concerned about tomorrow? Why do I have all this undue concern about tomorrow? Isn't there enough issues today?
each day has enough trouble of its own. And why do I have to put in undue concern about what's going to happen tomorrow when there are plenty of issues today? There's a TV show I used to be on called Early Edition. I don't know if you ever watched it. We kind of enjoyed it. It had a relatively little negative thing in it. And it was about a guy that gets a newspaper every morning. He didn't want this newspaper. He didn't ask for this newspaper. He didn't want this new paper to come. But it comes every morning. And it's tomorrow's newspaper. And so in this newspaper are all the things that happen today that are reported tomorrow. All the accidents, all the people that are victims. Now, it also has all the stock things, all the things you could go bet on, and people want the paper for that, but he doesn't use it that. He's about going out and helping people, and it's consuming. His life is consumed. And that's one of the tensions of the show. He's consumed by it, trying to take care of tomorrow. Well, when you really get down to it, this passage, as the other passage was, is an issue of trust. Trust and devotion. It has to do with what do we trust in is what we're going to be devoted to. Where your treasure is, your heart going to be also. And we can put that in terms, okay, big things, I've dealt with that. And Jesus says, okay, now you've dealt with that. Let's talk about essential things of life. Worry about. And it doesn't matter how small you get down to it, it becomes an issue of trust. And this is one of these passages that's relatively easy to read and understand. It's relatively easy to talk about in terms of illustration. But if you want to get really real about it, my goodness, is this right where life is? It is so easy to be consumed by things. There are a couple of things that have to do with this. I mean, one is just, that the clock just didn't stop at some point, and I actually keep getting older. And that's one of the issues. But also the move, moving at this age and into a neighborhood that is relatively, new neighborhood that people much younger move into. So all these neighbors assume that I'm retired. They don't assume I'm retired because I don't leave every day, sit out in the lawn. They assume I'm retired because I'm twice their age. I don't know if they're planning on retiring when they're twice as old as they are now, but they assume I'm retired. And then I talk to my friends that I went to high school with, people that that I went to high school with, that we coached together with, and they were at the same time, and they're still in schools and they're administrators, and they're right at the edge with, right now at having been in that profession for 30 years. And so they're talking about retirement. And you sit with those kinds of things and you go, what does tomorrow bring? What are we going to do? And you just, there are those things that, do you need to make plans? Is there appropriate concern? Yes. This passage doesn't say anything about that. But it's so easy to move from there to the undue concern. As though my concern about it is going to change it. Not a proper concern could change it in terms of what are my plans, what are my disciplines, etc. But what does undue concern change about it? I mean, I'm one of those people that I could have undue concern about things like, if I would have done this, then this would have happened. I remember in 2000, I remember listening to a guy on the TV, not that I've ever taken one advice from somebody on TV about how to make financial advice, arrangements, but nevertheless, I heard in this program, this guy said, in every odd year that a president is elected, bonds go up, everything else goes down,
put all your money in bonds. I keep going back. If in 2000 we would have taken our money, not that it was a lot of money, but in 2000 we would put it all in bonds, it'd be a lot more than it is now. A lot more than it is now, because we wouldn't have lost all that, number one. And you can just get eaten alive by that. And I had a friend one time told me, he said, we were talking about something that was like this mistake. He said, oh, well, if I'd have done this, and he was at a board meeting, he said, well, yeah. He said, well, when I moved back to Brigham, he's from Brigham, he said, when I moved back to Brigham, I had a chance. I was offered stock in Bluebell. You know, I could have bought $10,000 worth of stock in Bluebell ice cream with it. It has a factory here in Broken Arrow now. He said, and I would have dividends of six figures now. He said, so what? You know, I didn't do it. You know, you can get consumed about what ifs. You can get consumed about what might happen tomorrow. Consumed about if I hadn't made that mistake. That's the undue concern. Not the planning, not the work, but it becomes, what, whom do I trust? To understand the passage, or to see the passage, real simply, read the first verse in verse 19 and read the last two verses, 33 and 34. Jesus says, what is it you treasure? Is your treasure here? Is your treasure there? What are you seeking? Is it righteousness? Is it my kingdom? Why are you worried? So I don't stand here today to say, hey, just, you know, this is a simple thing. No big issue. Just simply trust, as though that's simple. But practically, what's the alternative? And realistically, it really does become an issue of devotion, because it's trust. What are we trusting in? What are we trusting in? What do we value? It's so easy to start valuing what other people value just because they value it, and to forget the foundations. Will you stand with me as we close the prayer? Father, we ask that you would help us. I'm sure to some degree that we all deal with this from various times, but perhaps some of us much more than others. The issue of being consumed by things outside of you. Help us to be focused upon you. Help us to treasure the things that you treasure, to treasure them because you treasure them. Help us to seek you, to make our goal and our ambition your kingdom, your righteousness, to know Jesus Christ. And we do ask this in His name.